is my favorite non-divine character in Scripture. Thank you. My wife, Jody, her paternal grandmother, Gertrude, got married at 17 years of age in 1900-something. She was born in 1888, so I guess that makes it 1905. She was unassuming, direct, plain-spoken country girl. She grew up in the now denuded but once lush pine forests of southeastern Texas. No automobiles, no paved roads. So Jody asked her grandmother once how she came to be married. And Grandma said, well, there were two young men courting me at the time. And one day, one of them drove up in his buckboard. That's a four-wheeled wagon pulled by horses. And he says to me, Gertie, I've come to get you. So she goes in the house and gets her necessaries and climbs in the wagon. They go off and get married. Now, a more romantic person than me might think that's exciting. I think that's a little weird. Jody asked her grandma what happened to the other guy, and she never found out. Apparently, her grandfather was the front runner all along. This story, when Jody told it to me, there's certain things that become very visual for me. And I have this vision of this woman I never met, and I have no idea what she looks like. But she's tall and willowy. She's standing on the front stoop of a planked porch with a long, full cotton dress with little print on it and an apron, with the wind blowing her skirt. And she's got a wisp of hair that she keeps pushing back behind her ear as she looks out into the dirt and sees this dust cloud as this wagon's coming up to her to carry off to her new life. That's probably not how it happened, but it works for me. I also have this mental picture of how this relates to me, because I literally believe that there are times in my life when God rides up into my world, unexpected, unplanned, and God says, Kent, I've come to get you. And I have to decide, am I climbing in the wagon, or am I saying no, which I'm embarrassed to admit to you all too often I do. And if you're honest with yourself, so do you. Or, well, I'm sorry, I didn't hear a word you're saying, God. With all the busyness and all the activity and all the other stuff going on in my life, I can barely hear God calling to me, and I don't necessarily want to hear God calling to me. Or third, sometimes I say, yes, Lord, but first. Yes, Lord, you can count on me. I'm your man. I'm going to... But first, let me take care of all this other stuff I've got going on. I know you've got bigger plans than I do. I know your priorities are more important than mine, but I'm sorry, I'm locked into worrying about Kent and Kent's little kingdom and Kent's little world and Kent's little problems and Kent's little needs, and I don't have time for you right now. But I'll eventually get around to it. Or option number four, jump in the wagon. I want to reintroduce you to two characters that we talked about 2 weeks ago, Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth is related to Mary. Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. And Mary, of course, is the mother of Jesus the Christ. Two completely ordinary women. I picture them just like Jody's grandmother, with one exception. They are remarkable in their willingness to trust God and to let God do what he will with their life. And when he rides up and says, I've come to get you, they jump in the wagon. Elizabeth was very old. She'd been unable to have children for decades. A crisis in that time and in that culture. A woman's purpose in life was to bear children, especially sons. And if you couldn't even have daughters, you were a disgrace to yourself and a disgrace to others. Mary, on the other hand, was very young. Probably 14 years of age, betrothed but not yet married, hadn't consummated her relationship, and she gets pregnant. Elizabeth is miraculously pregnant when it is way beyond her years to conceive, and Mary is pregnant when she has not had relations with a man. And they both experience the shame and disgrace of people judging them. For Elizabeth, it was all the years in which she couldn't have a child. You know, clearly you've angered God, Elizabeth, or he would have at least by now given you a daughter. And for Mary, it's, who would believe the story? God impregnated me. Even Joseph didn't believe her until God appeared and told him, it's okay, Joseph. It really is the Holy Spirit that has conceived this child. And when I compare the experiences of these two women, the thing that is most remarkable to me is their response. Praise God, thank you for using me in this way. I wish I could say that this is always my response to God. Don't you wish that God wasn't just all too often just an opinion for you, a set of beliefs for you? I think there's two typical responses that characterize believers of Jesus Christ. The first one is, how will God serve me attitude? How will God provide for my needs? How will God answer my prayers? How will God fix my problems, including the problems that I've created for myself and don't want to live with the repercussions of, but I'm trusting that God will fix them for me. We have this, you know, the non-JFK, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We have this, what can God do for me next attitude, rather than how can I be used by God or fit into God's plan and purposes in his plan. Second attitude we have is, how can I serve God attitude. This was the attitude that characterized Elizabeth and Mary, and apparently characterized Joseph and all kinds of other people around Jesus. This person doesn't say, what's in it for me? This person says, I'm clear as to what God is calling me to do, and my answer is yes. And one of my questions to you this evening is, which is your attitude? Are you a what's in it for me kind of person? Or you're a just ask God and I'm your man or woman kind of a person? Which are you really? Or most of the time? Which brings us back to Elizabeth and Mary. I don't know if you've heard this before, but the Bible isn't just the story of people who lived a long time ago. It's your story. Because, see, you would be the same person in their situation. When Adam and Eve heard God say, don't do this, you would have said, you know what? I think that apple looks pretty good. I'm going to take a bite of it. When Elijah had just overcome all of the prophets of Baal and couldn't have had a more wonderful experience with God, the next day he's running afraid that God won't take care of him anymore. That's your story. You've had experiences where God has come through and the next day it's like, well, I don't know if I can trust God to take care of this. You doubt, you question. Their story is your story. It's my story as well. And here's the amazing thing. God still chooses you. Isn't that strange to think that God would choose you? Now, no offense, because I know everybody here is wonderful, but you're not quite wonderful to deserve God choosing you. Isn't it amazing that God has chosen you? Jesus says, they have not chosen me, I have chosen them. But God can use anybody. God can use me. God can use you. God can take a little boy's sack lunch that's just enough for one little boy and he can feed 5,000 people with it. God can still a storm, a raging storm, with a single word. God can raise a dead man back to life who's been dead and rotting in the grave for 4 days. God can take a small band of ordinary, unimpressive, frankly thick-headed disciples and turn the world upside down. And God can take two beams of wood and a couple of nails and he can save the entire world. And we have a tendency to shrink God down to our petty little pans, our puny little needs, and our selfish desires, and say, God, this is the parameters in which you need to operate. You need to do what I want you to do. You need to be what I want you to be, and don't expect anything more from me than I'm willing to give. And the Christmas story is the story of people who were asked to step way out beyond their comfort zone and give far more than would have been logical to expect from them. And they respond. God says, I come to get you, and they get in the wagon. The summers I was 8, 9, and 10, my family took summer vacations to Los Angeles, Galveston, Texas, and Southern Florida. We drove to all three of these places in the family car, a Corvair, America's first compact car, no air conditioning, vinyl seats. I sat in the back seat with my two older brothers, or I should say I sat under my two older brothers in the back seat. We drove across the hottest part of the country in the hottest time of year. It was near or over 100 almost every day. In two of the places we went, it was near 100% humidity the whole time. And the stupid car broke down on every trip. Now, I believe that my parents were concerned about my well-being. It was clear they weren't all that concerned about my comfort and convenience. And as painful as this is to say, I think this is God's plan for us. God is so concerned about your well-being, but he doesn't care quite so much about your comfort and convenience. He has a plan for his purposes, and he's designed you to be a part of it. Just like Mary and Joseph. And God will get you there, but it won't be in writing. Hey, have you seen those converted coaches that rock stars ride around the country in? I mean, like a mansion on wheels. That's not the way God gets us to our destination. You're riding in the vinyl seats in the back seat of an unair-conditioned Corvair. But God says, if you will trust me, I will get you to the destination. I have a plan. I have a purpose for my kingdom, and you get to be a part of it. I've come to get you. Are you going to hop in the wagon? Let me say this again. I think all of us are faced with these same four choices. Every single time, we're confident that God is saying, I want you to make a different decision. I want you to get engaged in this project. I want you to be involved in the life of this person. I want you to say no to this activity or this pattern in your life. Whatever it is, option number one, this is the option of Herod. No, I'm not having anything to do with God wants for me. Now, you could dress it all up with any kind of rationalizations or excuses. I don't have the time for this. It's not convenient. I'm not the person for this. I don't have the gifts for this. I mean, Moses had a great one. I'm not a good public speaker. God used him anyway. Option number two. I'm sorry, God, I'm not sure I hear you correctly. I've got all of these excuses and rationalizations swirling around in my head. I've got all these activities and responsibilities that are far more important than what you want me to do, God. So I'll just take care of those things. I was talking with somebody, I think it was 3 years ago, who was 80 years old. And he said, let me tell you the story of my life. Okay. I knew God loved me as sure as I knew anything in my entire life when I was a small child. I heard it in Sunday school. I believed it in Sunday school. I just wasn't exactly sure what to do with it. When I got to be a teenager and I knew exactly what I was supposed to do with it, I'm sorry, I was too busy. I had stuff to do. I had a car to take care of. I had a job. I had girls to date. And God was a demand that I didn't want to address. So I told God, I'll get to it later. So then I went off to college and decided, hey, I got to get my degree. I've got some wild oats to sow. And you know, this Christianity stuff is a bit limiting for me. So I'll just kind of pump the brakes here, God, and I'll get back to you later. So then I got out of college and I decided, well, I need to figure out my career and get my career started. God, I don't have time for you right now. Then it was, God, I need to get married. I don't have time for you right now. Then it was, God, I need to get my children and start raising them. God, I don't have time for you right now. And then I need to pay for college. And then I need to climb the corporate ladder. And I kept saying to myself, God, when I retire, then I'll have time for you. Then I'll really devote myself to you. Well, he didn't retire at 65. He decided to continue working and serving the kingdom of this world. And at age 75, he retired and he said, okay, God, now I don't have an ounce of energy, but I'm your man. It is so easy to decide everything but the call of God in our life is the real important issue, and it's not. And what Christmas means to me is that there are people who are our role models, whose story is our story, who God inconvenienced them in the most unimaginable way, and when they said, I've come to get you, they jumped in the wagon. And my question to you tonight is, and this isn't quite as fluffy as a typical Christmas Eve message, is what's God saying to you? In what way has God ridden up to you in the wagon and said, John, Rebecca, Joe, Rod, Sarah, Chris, John, Rodney, I've come to get you. And what's your response? Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so clear that you love us. And we are so clear that you want to help us live an abundant life, a life of meaning and purpose. And yet we've decided we know better than you what we want and what we need. Father, when you ride into our lives, not just at the end of our life when we hope you'll take us home to heaven, but off and on in the course of our daily lives in which you want to bless us in a special way and use even us for your purposes, may we be brave enough to say yes. May we be wise enough to say yes. And may we have the sense of joy that comes from knowing that we're not building just our own little petty kingdom for our own selfish purposes here in this world, but we're being used by you to accomplish your purposes. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.